Do you attend church?
Sure, every Sunday.
Okay, you used to?
Not recently.
No.
Yeah. Not as much as I should be.
Yeah, when I was younger.
I used to.
No.
Yeah, sometimes.
I think last time we've been at church was at a wedding.
I just don't have a religious family. We never go.
Because usually I don't get a ride or something. Yeah, something like that.
Just don't feel like it. Okay.
I don't really have time.
Kind of been busy, but...
Been busy doing stuff around the house, I guess.
Yeah, I have a lot of stuff going on and stuff. My mom goes to work a lot.
What does church mean to you?
Church is just a word. It doesn't mean anything unless there's people behind it.
It's private.
It's a whole body.
A church is a building.
It's a place that I clear my thoughts and just like think about things that are going on in my life for sure. Definitely. Not so much about the religion aspect as like just a place for me to like.
What does
think.
Church mean to you?
A place where you go to pray.
Christ following.
Church means to me absolutely nothing. If you live a good life and have, you know, believe in karma and all that, then you're fine, in my opinion.
I don't believe in the existence of God.
What does church mean to you?
I mean, if people want to get together and talk about their beliefs, I don't think that they have to do it in a church setting.
I mean, I believe in God, but I just feel you don't have to go there to, like, prove that.
You go every Sunday. I mean, it's just something you do.
What do you think the church could do differently?
A little more open-minded, you know?
Get a little bit away from tradition a little bit and just kind of adapt to, you know, the real world now. They still kind of backward.
They could get out of the church and walk down here and be Jesus for people.
I think it could definitely become a little more contemporary. Just be more open.
Less talk, more fun, it'd be all right.
They should put, like, games and have carnivals and stuff like that so they can get more people to think that church is fun and stuff like that.
The thing about a church is everybody builds all these big cathedrals and stuff like that. Money should go to help the people, not to build a bigger church.
I almost joined a church when I was a teenager, and he talked me out of it.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, please. The Epistle of Ephesians, chapter 1. When you get there, just keep it open. Tell me, what do you think of when you hear the word church? If we did one of those word associations, the word church, what comes to your mind? Pardon me? Body of believers, family, fellowship, worship, love. Those are pretty positive things. I'm glad you're thinking positive things about the church. Some people, when they hear the word church, have very negative reactions, negative memories. Some people have very positive associations with the word. Is it a building? This is not the church. This beautiful place the Lord has given us is not the church. It is a church building. And that's a good way to refer to it. It's the church building. It's the building where the church meets and conducts its services, but the church is the people of God. Of course. David Kinnaman did extensive research into Americans' perspectives on Christianity and on Christians and on churches. And he recorded his research in a book entitled Unchristian. I mean, it's a book about their perspective of us. Let me just very quickly summarize some of their perspectives. American Christians are sheltered. They are hypocritical. The church is pushy. Christians are politicized, too political, too involved in politics. They are gay bashing and judgmental. The book suggests that some people reject Christ because they believe Christians reject them. Is church boring or irrelevant or unimportant in our lives? Interestingly, some of the people that we just saw interviewed saw it as, you know, just don't have the time. Got a lot of things going on. I'd go if I had the time. Don't have the time. Well, look at Ephesians 1, 1 and 2. This is the beginning of our examination of this great epistle. I have picked up a fresh cold, so my voice is limited this morning. Maybe the sermon will be brief. The text is brief. Ephesians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the text. From Paul to the church in Ephesus. Notice what they're called. To the saints who are at Ephesus. I'm going to keep saying this until it's drilled into all of your heads. We're all saints. All of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are sanctified by the cross and holy unto God, and therefore saints. When you look in the mirror, you see a saint if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I went out to Tacoma to visit my daughter and son-in-law and wrote back to you, I could write to the saints who are at Oneonta. It's not our achievement. Being a saint is not our achievement. It is God's gift in Christ. At any rate, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. It prompts me to think about what the church is and what it ought to be. Well, to ask that question, let's go back to the beginning. Peter believed. Peter said, when asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." Jesus rejoiced. He said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." Peter believed because the Father had revealed to him who Jesus was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus went on to say, "On this rock I will build my church." He builds his church on the rock of that confession of faith. That faith will be the foundation of his building his church. Notice that Jesus is the builder of the church. And he builds his church on that rock, that confession of faith. So that all people, you know, who confess that Jesus is the crucified Son of God, the risen Lord of all, are believers, and Christ builds his church out of them. Now that means it can't be a building. You know, in modern English, we often use the word church to refer to buildings, but that's never the case in the Bible. In the Bible, the church refers to believers. He builds his church out of believers. It can't be a building. The Bible a few times uses the word church to refer to the universal church. Not very often. Of 110 occurrences in the New Testament, only about 20 or so could be seen as references to the universal church. Let me just show you a couple of them. In Acts 9, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Notice the word church. Is it in the singular or the plural? In the singular. And yet it's talking about a region, or actually several regions. You know, in the church in Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee, there would have been probably hundreds of local churches, maybe not by Acts 9. But the word church is in the singular. He's referring to the universal church. Another passage, Paul writes the Corinthians to the church of God in Corinth. That's the local church. to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the universal church. Paul is aware, as he's inspired by the Spirit, that this letter is going to be not only for the local church in Corinth, but for God's people everywhere. And that's the universal church, both the local church and the universal church referenced in one text. We have no appreciation for all we're given, all that we are, all that is conferred upon us to be members of the church of Christ. As a simple reminder, let me quote to you from the Epistle of Hebrews. What have you come to when you've come to Christ and to the church? You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. That's the church triumphant, the church already in glory. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. We are granted all of these gifts. They are conferred to us because we belong to Christ and to his church. Christ, the Bible teaches, continues his mission through his church. After his resurrection, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go. Make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. I will be with you always to the end of the age." The Savior had accomplished the work the Father had sent for him to do. He sent his disciples, his church, to continue his work in the world, so that in the whole world, for the rest of time, Christ continues his work through the church. And so, Paul, one of those sent ones, came to Ephesus. And now, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. It's probably 5 or 6 years later. Paul, when he writes this letter, this is parenthetical, Paul is writing in jail. We're going to see, if you read through the epistle, you see that Paul is sitting in jail as he writes. He's in bonds. He's probably in jail in Rome. It's been about 6 years since he left Ephesus, and now he's writing back. But think about how the gospel came to Ephesus. Paul is one of those people commissioned by Christ to take the gospel to others. The gospel came to Ephesus. Ephesus was a large Roman city, secular, godless. I shouldn't say godless. It was filled with religion. The city was wealthy. It was raucous. It was pagan, perhaps 200,000 strong, very large city in the ancient world, devoted to the worship of Artemis, whose lewd statues were sold all over the city. The temple of Artemis is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Gigantic, built of marble. This is a restoration of that temple. We have people who are lewd in our culture. Well, nothing like Ephesus. The girls who served the temple at Ephesus were dressed in short skirts with one breast left bare. The people were engaged in the worship of a lewd goddess, and lewdness was all over the city. You worship lewdness, you become lewd. Paul came there. Here's the Apostle Paul, little team of sent ones, Christians. They come there, and they're talking about a God whom you can't see, who sent his son, who paid the penalty for sin. They explained the gospel. And just as the Father opened Peter's heart at the beginning, so God opened hearts. And people came to faith, and a church was born. And a new outpost of the kingdom of God was established. This is a local church. Paul's writing to the saints in Ephesus, a local church established by these people, these small team of missionaries who came to the city. Did they have a building? I mean, he's writing to the church. There's probably, I would estimate that there are thousands of Christians in Ephesus. I have no basis for that, except for the fact that we know that 3,000 came to the Lord on the day of Pentecost. Paul was an apostle with the blessing of God in his ministry. There were probably thousands of believers in Ephesus at the time of the writing of this letter. They had no building. They had nothing like that massive temple we saw before. They met in homes scattered throughout the city. And Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Christ had moved into the city. And these believers had become a new outpost of the kingdom of God. I want you to think about that word outpost with me. What is an outpost? Well, the word outpost is used in a military context of a military outpost, you know, a small band of soldiers sent to a forward position. Their mission is dangerous. It is certainly difficult. It is also dangerous. But they're sent to a forward position, given whatever assignment they may be given. And at that outpost, they are in effect saying, our army has come this far. My country has come to this point. The word outpost is also used in a more civilian context of, an outlying frontier settlement or a colony. Think, for example, of the Pilgrims. The Pilgrims came to the New World. They established a colony. That's a picture of what colony is that, Ron? That's Plymouth. That's a restoration, right? It's a restoration of the Plymouth colony. When the colonists came to America, they did not come on vacation or as tourists. They didn't come here, you know, to be here for a little while and then go back to England. They came as colonists to establish a new home. They're going to be here. They're going to settle in here. And they brought the best of their culture with them, and they were going to build a new home here. They were colonists of their culture, and if they were believers, they were colonists also of the kingdom of God. They came to be a light shining on a hill. They colonized America. I want you to think about the church as an outpost in that way. Think about that. Here's the Apostle Paul. He comes as a small team to this huge city, preaches the gospel, and a new outpost of the kingdom of God is established. In effect, now the church can say the kingdom of God has come to this point. It's come this far. The church is to be, every church is to be a kingdom outpost. A sign of the kingdom of God, a foretaste of the kingdom of God, bringing God's love to others. That's the calling of every church, to be a kingdom outpost. A faithful local church should provide a glimpse of what the eternal kingdom of God is like. It's a center of love and of peace and of joy and of forgiveness. That's what the kingdom of God is. And a church is an outpost of the kingdom. The king has come this far. He lives here. He rules here. And you come here and you can learn about him. You can get to know him. Let me give you a couple of sort of illustrations of what I mean. There was a little church building on 62nd Street in Fairmont City in Illinois. Little place. I bet there were about 40 people in church. Not that I ever particularly noticed. But I was taken to that church, that little building, and I heard at that little church, that little outpost, I think it was a mission. I think it was a Southern Baptist mission church. I went there and I heard about Jesus suffering on the cross for my sin. And I learned about Jesus and I knew that I was guilty and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. I knelt in prayer and I invited Jesus into my life. Do you know, on that Sunday morning, I couldn't quite touch the floor. I mean, as I left the church, they had to hold me down because I was already ready to float up. I felt so light and airy. That's an experience of the kingdom of God. I was forgiven. I had met God that day. And my life was changed. It was changed from that day all the way to this. I walked into that little building and I encountered the kingdom of God. That's what I mean when I say that the church is an outpost and a place where people can encounter the kingdom of God, the King. Let me give you another example. Let me tell you the story of Wendy, a young, a single mom who was brought to our ministry, our church in Buffalo. Wendy, I learned later that the only reason Wendy was there was her parents brought her. She was there that Sunday morning. I remember, I'll never forget, her face, every time my eyes caught her face, I saw the indifference. Nothing you say is going to interest me, bud. I could just see the indifference and the anger and the hurt in her face. It was written all over her face. It was sad to see. I could see it. Well, it was something happened to Wendy. Now, that's not her real name. I'm falsifying her name. Wendy felt welcome, and she came back without her parents. She came back. She got to know people. Wendy came to faith in Christ, and you could see it in her face. She was a different person. That frown, that anger, that hurt was replaced with a smile and with joy and forgiveness and mercy. And that's another example of coming to an outpost of the kingdom and encountering the power, the transforming power of the kingdom of God. Evangelical churches, like this one in Ephesus, are outposts of the kingdom. They're also to be discipleship centers, places where people come together for worship. They learn about God. They learn about God's word. They learn about Christ, study the scriptures, and learn to witness. And then we go out to establish new outposts. That's what we're supposed to do, to leave this place and to establish new outposts. Just like a military outpost, it is not necessarily easy. It may be dangerous. It will be difficult. But we are commissioned to take the King. Everywhere we go, the King goes with us. And we are to establish new outposts everywhere we go. Let me give you some examples of what we can do, what could be done to establish new outposts. By the way, it's what happened in Ephesus. If you read in Acts 19:10, it says that Paul stayed there for a long time, and the gospel was heard throughout the province of Asia because Paul was ministering in Ephesus. It was a radiant, a place where the gospel radiated from. Well, let me just suggest some ideas. Supposing two couples get together and they say, let's start a movie discussion group in our circle of friends. Two Christian couples team up And with their circle of friends, they create a movie discussion group. And all of the other friends are not necessarily believers, but you take it as your mission to establish that outpost for the kingdom. We'll bring Christ into the discussion of the films. Or they could say, let's start a reading club. Let's read a book a month or every 6 weeks and invite others. Invite our circle of friends and we'll seek to bring Christ into that discussion. Seeking to establish an outpost, a mission point where the good news, where Christ can be offered to others. Or, you know, you might say, look, we live in the same neighborhood. Why don't we team up and invite people over for a barbecue? Maybe not a barbecue at this time of year. Maybe invite them over for winter soup this time of year. Let's team up. Let's get to know our neighbors. Let's see if we can bring Christ. We'll pray together. We'll see if we can bring Christ to others in our neighborhood. Or believers can, join a gardening group or a theater company or a bicycle team or a political party. And as they join with the desire to be a mission outpost for Christ. I was reading the letter of Karen and Gary this last week, the email, and I thought, boy, there's an outpost out there in Tajikistan. There's an outpost. Kingdom of God has come that far. They're there, and they're loving people, and they're seeking to communicate God's good news there in Tajikistan. Ministry, before I get to that, I have to say that this last week in our discussion group of our evangelical pastors, this idea came up. We were talking about our common mission, reaching out to others. And one of the pastors said, look, he said, Gary, you've got some of your people in this school. I've got some of my people in that school. There are people from different churches in that school or wherever it might be, that place of work. They could all meet together in that place and pray together for that school or that hospital or that plant. They could meet together and pray. Do we believe in prayer? That would be another mission outpost. The King has come this far. We're praying for God to use us and to work here. Ministry happens through relationships. Our interaction with others provide them their picture of Jesus. When others interact with us, it's my prayer that they don't experience, the kind of thing that Kinnaman wrote about in his book. We don't want to be that way, do we? Judgmental, arrogant, putting others down. It's my prayer that when they interact with us, they encounter humility and authenticity and love and a willingness to serve and help. And they're pointed to the Lord Jesus. Everywhere where we are, the King has come that far. The pattern of church life is we gather together to worship God and we scatter to witness. We gather together to love God and we scatter to love others that they too may experience. My theme this morning, as we follow Christ and continue his work in the world, we establish outposts of the kingdom. Ephesus was a new outpost of the kingdom of God, and the gospel was radiating from there over the entire province of Asia. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to our city. He lives in our hearts. Other people need him. I am told, I don't really have a lot of verification of this, but I am told that only 3% of the population of the state of New York attends an evangelical church. 3% of the population of the state of New York is attending an evangelical church. I was reading statistics this last week from Bible Gateway. Bible Gateway was was listing the top 100 cities in our country that are the most Bible-minded. That was the term they used. And they're just judging Bible-mindedness by the number of hits they get on Bible Gateway. It was interesting to read the list. I didn't read the whole list. But at the top of the list, where do you think those cities are? That's right. You read about Texas, Corpus Christi, and Austin, and Dallas, and Atlanta, and Tennessee. And then you go to the other end of the list, the least Bible-minded cities in the country. And you read places like Portland, Maine, Burlington, Vermont, New Haven, Connecticut, Buffalo, New York. Number 97 on the list was Albany, New York. Number 97. But Jesus, the King, has come here. He lives here, in us and among us. The people out there need him. Let's pray and let's put feet to our prayers. Let's establish kingdom outposts as he enables us to bring Jesus to others. That's what happened in Ephesus. The reason we have this epistle is because Paul and a little group went with him. Let's take the good news to others. Let's bow together in prayer.